Well, good morning again. If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Psalms 2, the second psalm. I've entitled this message, Take Refuge in Him. And we're going to be studying out of Psalm, the second psalm this morning. This is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I would imagine how many of us are still feeling the effects of the meal you ate this week? Should I say the meals? I don't know what the chemical in turkey is called that makes us go to sleep, but I'm still recovering from all of that. This is the first Sunday back from Thanksgiving. And traditionally, the Sunday back from Thanksgiving is when you start talking about Christmas. The traditional start of the Advent. How many of us have done Advent before in churches where you light candles and read scripture and things like this? And you're thinking about the first Advent, the first, and what that really means is the first coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, as Christians, we're looking forward to the second Advent when Jesus comes back. Amen? Amen. And so when we think about Jesus, there may be some different pictures that come into your mind. We think about Jesus in the manger, born of a virgin, laid in a manger. We see him as a young child. Luke does a great job of describing Jesus as a young child of growing in wisdom and just growing up. We see Jesus as a 30-year-old man walking with his disciples and teaching them. We see Jesus before Pilate. Maybe these are some of the pictures of Jesus that you might have. And Pilate was the Roman guy who was in charge of sending Jesus to his death. And so we see Jesus there being judged. And then we may see Jesus on the cross. We see Jesus bloodied and broken with a crown of thorns, nails through his hands and through his feet. That may be one way we see Jesus. We see Jesus dying on the cross, crying out, "It is finished." You may think of Jesus in the tomb. This morning, there may be some here who maybe you're asking questions about Jesus. Maybe Jesus has been one of those guys that you've heard his name over and over again throughout. Maybe your family believes in him, but maybe you don't. Maybe you're in a place where you're asking questions. To you, Jesus might be a philosopher. He might be a guru. He may be a really good guy that showed us how we're supposed to live, but not necessarily God. But as followers of Jesus, as those who have put their faith in him, we believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died, he was put into a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose 3 days later. And that there's a day when Jesus is returning. And now we're speaking about Jesus not just as a guy, but as King Jesus on his throne. And the scripture points us to the second coming of Jesus, and we see Jesus as King, as Lord over all creation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so I thought it was fitting for this first Sunday back as we're getting into the Christmas season to study a passage of scripture that really allows us to dive into the person who is King Jesus. The last verse of Psalm 2 says this, "Blessed are all of those," let me read it, "blessed are all who take refuge in him." And the "in him" there is speaking to the person of Jesus Christ, King Jesus. I want to share a parable, then we're going to read the scripture together and study it. This story speaks to the idea of finding a refuge in the person of Jesus Christ. So there was a young lady who was on the road, and she was driving through a certain country. that was known for its bandits. It's guys who just were just looking for the person to prey on. And so this lady is driving and her car breaks down. And so she gets out, pops the hood, looks underneath, doesn't know what she's looking at. That's not a derogatory. I'm just saying she personally didn't know. What's going on here? She begins to hear the bandits coming for her. And so she runs and she hears them closing and she finds a cave and she sees there's actually a cobweb, a spider web over the front of this cave, and she jumps in, tearing the spider web, gets inside, hunkers down, and the bandits are looking for her, and she hunkers down. And that little spider, right after she came in, went ahead and closed up that spider web very quickly. So she's down in this cave, and she's wondering if they're going to find her. The bandits come, and they see the cave. And they see the spider web. And one of the men says, "There's no way that she can be in there. There's a spider web there, dummy. Let's keep looking." And so they go off. This is what the story means. For the one who puts their trust in God, a spider web can be a strong tower. But for the one who does not put their trust in God, their strong tower can be just like a spider web. That makes sense? Here's the explanation of that. The idea is this: we can do everything we can to try to do things on our own, to try to find security on our own, to try to pay the bills on our own, to try to protect ourselves on our own. And we may not be successful. But when we put our trust in the one true God, in the one true King Jesus, oh, my friends, He will protect us. And He'll be there for us. And I want to lead us to King Jesus this morning and to ask this question: am I allowing Him to rule in my life? Is He my King? So let's read Psalms 2 together. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And if you're able, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're not able, I know the Lord understands that, and He knows your heart, and so don't feel bad about that. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word if we're able. And Psalm 2, verse 1 begins this way: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Let's pray together. So, Father, thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word, to dig into it. Lord, I pray for the one who is seeking this morning, asking honest questions about You, and they just sincerely want to know the truth about who You are. Lord, I just ask that You would provide those answers, that You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, for those of us who maybe have known You for a long time, Lord, but our faith is just a bit stale this morning. Would you just revive that and lead us to a worship of you this morning? Lord, for the ones who are hurting, for the ones who this week was a hard week, maybe loneliness was there, maybe just a remembrance of maybe family dysfunction and just different things that have happened over the years. God, I just ask that you'd bring just a comfort and a peace to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can run to you and you can be our refuge. And we praise you. We pray that you bless the next couple minutes we have to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Amen. So we know that this psalm was written by King David, a great king in the Old Testament. And David is writing from the standpoint of someone who God had given a lot of victories. And as a result of that, King David had control over a lot of land, a lot of area. And so he had a king over here that he had conquered, a king over here that he conquered, a ruler over here that he'd conquered, ruler, and his land has expanded. And him being a good king, a wise king, wants to take care of the folks who are under his rule. And yet he writes this psalm, and he speaks to the reality that even as he, as a good king, wants to look out for the folks under his protection and under his responsibility to provide for them, their heart is to rebel. And so one of the things we have to look at this morning, and looking at this psalm through the lens of the New Testament, this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament speaking to the person of Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, we look at this, and we know David is writing, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to speak this psalm. But he's speaking it for us. And he's speaking to the reality that this is the anointed one this psalm is speaking of, and that anointed one is Jesus Christ. And so we look at the context here, and David is writing about how these ones are rebelling, and then we realize that this is exactly where we are today. That as you think about Jesus and his rule in your life, we have to ask this question. Are we looking for refuge, or are we in rebellion? And that's the idea here in this psalm. We first have to look at what does it look like when folks rebel against the Lord. Verse 1 now, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and to set yourself is to get ready for battle. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. I see two different things that come out of this first part. And let's just throw it up on the screen. The first one, as you look at it, the rebellious scheme and they counsel together. Have you ever been in the workplace or in whatever setting you're in? And there's just stuff flying around. People are kind of cranky. There's some ugly stuff. The birds of a feather flock together, don't they? The troublemakers get together and like, man, we got to take care of this type of thing. Guys, this has been happening for thousands of years, hasn't it? This is just our nature, right? That's what these guys are doing. And then the rulers take counsel together and they set themselves against the anointed. And look at what they do. Let us burst their bonds apart. The second idea is this. The rebel throws off the authority of God. And this is a British theologian. He says it this way. And this is just an idea I'd like us to think about and kind of wrestle with. The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. Here's the big idea. You will be mastered by something. You will be mastered by your need for protection. You will be mastered by your want for security. You will be mastered by your desire for pleasure. You will be mastered by something. And what I want to lead you to is what you want to be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'll lead you to the best life that you'll ever live. Maybe not the easiest, but the best. So our goal here is not freedom. Oh, it's freedom from sin, but it's not freedom from Jesus. Jesus here is the king. He is the one who leads and guides us and protects us and provides for us. Now, we look at this and we say, what does, how do we think through this? How are we supposed to think through this? I want to lead us to another passage of Scripture that may help us interpret this. It's in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, this passage is actually quoted in a very significant encounter between the disciples and the religious rulers of the day. And in Acts chapter 4, we read about Peter and John. And of course, we remember the story back in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way, right? He held out his palms, asked them for alms, and this is what Peter did say, right? Silver and gold have I none, right? Such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Of course, that gets them in trouble. Right away, they're in front of the religious leaders of the day, the religious leaders say, you need to be quiet. Peter and John say, look, I don't know what's right here, but we need to follow God before we follow man, which is a good thing to do anyway, right? They go back to their friends, and we pick up in verse 23 of chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And then they quote from Psalm 2. And they say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. How do the early believers apply this passage? You see, this passage could either be one of encouragement or discouragement. In their minds, this is a passage of encouragement because they're reading back to Psalm 2 and they're reading about the King, the Anointed One, and in their minds, that's Jesus. And they're saying, we're going to go proclaim the gospel. We're going to speak to the religious rulers of the day. And when they tell us to be silent, we're going to speak anyway because we have a King Jesus who's with us. And when he hears what they're doing, if you go back, the next verse is, he laughs. Because no one can stand in the way of King Jesus. And look at verse 29 then in Acts chapter 4. And now Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. But you know, there's that struggle that's been going on. That struggle, that the rebellious nature against King Jesus, that's been going on from then up till now. Just last February, the Islamic State executed 21 men because they were people of the cross. And you may have seen these pictures. They dress them up in orange jumpsuits and they have them kneel. And then they executed them. A couple of decades ago, I didn't read this a couple decades ago. I was 10 years old then, but this happened a couple decades ago. Armando Valladares was kept in prison from 1960 to 1982. For 8,000 days, he encounters hunger, beatings, hard labor, solitary confinement. His cell was next to the executioner's wall. Over and over again within that communist regime, he would hear the subjects come in, the men and women. They would be lined up against the wall. And their last words would be, Vivo Cristo Rey, long live King Jesus. And then they would be shot. as we look at just the way we encounter this rebelliousness against the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, what is the response of these believers? They say, look, you may take my life, but listen, I have a king. His name is Jesus, and he's coming back someday. And listen, long live King Jesus, because listen, this is when he comes back. Let's read the rest of the psalm and see what happens. Turn back to Psalms 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion. That's Jerusalem, my holy hill. And this is what Jesus, the king, will look like when he returns. The Lord said to me, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So the picture here is when Jesus returns, and we read it all throughout the Old and the New Testaments, it's going to be a day of salvation, and it's also going to be a day of what? Of destruction. A day when those that have walked far from Christ, they're going to be in a very hard place. What is God's response to the rebel? What is his response? And in verse 4, we see that he laughs. We see that he says that Christ is on his throne. Guys, have you ever experienced what it is? I don't know if you've ever experienced. How many of us have raised kids? Let me see a show of hands. Okay. When we start talking about this idea that there's going to be a day when Jesus rules the entire world, that every knee bows, every tongue confesses, there's a sense that he is absolutely king. He's ruling over all creation. We believe that as Christians. That's going to be a real time, a real place. It's going to happen. The question is, and this is the question for each one of us, is Christ ruling in our life today? That's the real question. I'll share this another story to put alongside of that. I have kids. I have three kids, a almost 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And one of the things the Lord has called us as parents, Alyssa and I, is to lead them to be human beings, right? To grow up in the fear of the Lord. He has led me to be the spiritual leader of my family, and Alyssa and I leading together to lead our children to know Jesus and to live according to his will and his purpose. That's what he's called us to do in the family. And Kayla, I am so proud of you for getting baptized this morning. And I pray for your family that you would just grow up and know the Lord. And I know you know the Lord, but you would just continue to grow in wisdom and discernment. And I just pray God would bless your life. This is what we're called to do. Raise up our kids to know Jesus. And but here's the reality. When I speak to my kids, and let's say it's the evening and they're watching Curious George, And it's time to go to bed. It's time to get the showers and baths out of the way. Time to brush your teeth. Time to get in bed. When I speak to them, okay, time to go to bed, guys. What is their first reaction? Oh, right. Certainly they don't move, right? They want to see, okay, what happens next. Guys, it's really time to go to bed. And as parenting, you know, you think about parenting, the right response is never to fly off the handle and, you know, get in bed now, you know. It's to let them know consequences, give them their choices. You know, you either go to bed or there's consequences for not, and then follow through in a systematic way as they experience those consequences. So the idea, though, is, okay, it's time to go to bed. It's time to go to bed, right? And there's a point where they're asking the question, do I really have to listen to Dad and Mom, what they're saying, or can I get away with sitting on the couch and watching Curious George? Right? And if you've raised kids, grandkids, look at yourself in the mirror sometime, you'll see something in your eyes. In that moment, when they realize, I'm really going to have to get up here. Whoa, goodness. I'm going to have to move because my father is telling me I need to get up. Here's the idea. I have rule over my children. I know what's best for them. I know that they need to get in bed at a decent hour. I know that they need to do this so that they can be in a good shape the next morning. And although they want to keep watching Curious George, I'm going to tell them they need to go get in bed. And I'm doing that not as a dictator, although I am. And it's okay for me to be their dictator. Amen? Okay? It's okay for me to tell them what to do, because I've been given responsibility to care for them. Now, this is the same way God approaches us. It's okay for Jesus to be king. Oh, my friends, don't throw off his bonds. Don't throw off his cords. Don't throw off his yoke. He knows what's best for you. And to rebel from him and to try to do it your own way, you don't know what's best. And the Lord Jesus is king. And he has to be our king. So let me ask you this question. Is he your king? And I'd ask this question. You may have made a profession of faith at some point in your life. But the question I would ask is this. When was the last time that you came to a place where you knew this is not the best, and you knew the Holy Spirit was speaking, you knew that God was saying, you knew what was right, and you knew what was wrong. And when was the last time you said, yes, King Jesus, I'm going to do it your way, and I'm not going to do it mine? The answer to the rebel is that Jesus is still on his throne. And we come to the last part of the psalm now in verses 10 through 12, and we have the response to the wise. This passage here, before we move the slide, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is speaking, the prophet Nathan was speaking to David, and he was promising him, he was telling him, God was speaking through Nathan to say, look, David, your kingdom will go on, your throne will go on forever. There will always be a Davidic king on the throne, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, you see the writer of Hebrews putting this verse and the verse from the Psalms 2 together, saying Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and Jesus is going to reign forever. Let's go on now to verses 10 through 12. The wise response. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's just take this thought by thought. First of all, this, be wise. And then secondly, be warned. I'd like us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. And I want to show you something here about this idea of warning. Ezekiel is ministering during a time when Judah is in the process of being taken over by the Babylonians and going on into exile. And Ezekiel is speaking to a rebellious Israel. And he's speaking to them, and God calls him. In the first, if you read in chapter 2, and he says, go to this rebellious Israel. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to talk to them anyway. That's the picture, right? How many preachers have been there, right? I didn't mean that in a bad way. I'm just saying, that's just the nature of it. Now, verse 16 in chapter 3. Ezekiel is called to a ministry of warning. He says, the scripture says this, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, he who does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." What is the ministry of warning here? What God is telling Ezekiel is, says, look, if I have told someone that they are walking far from God and because of their actions, that they will surely die, they will be judged for their fact that they've been rebellious. If I tell you that's where they are and you do nothing about it, that's on your head. But if you have the ministry of warning and you say, look, God is calling you to turn. And you need to be warned that where you are right now is not a good place. And you warn them, then you are innocent of what that person is going to do and the judgment they're going to bring upon themselves. We all have a ministry of warning. And I was sharing with the Wednesday morning Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and I was sharing the analogy. I'm going to share it here this morning. Here's the reality of why we don't warn people. First of all, what are we warning them from? For the wages of sin is death. And that's physical death, that's spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a reality of judgment. There is a reality that there's consequences for sin. There is the reality that there is a place called hell. So what are we warning people from? And we're warning them from the reality that if they reject Christ, if they reject the rule of the king over their life, then that there is a place called hell. And so here's the picture. So let's say I'm standing here. And Russ, could you help me out, brother? Come on up. Why don't you come on upstairs here? Yeah. You can go a little faster. I'm just joking with you. I know. You can stand right here. Okay. All right, let's say I'm standing here, and I'm on a cliff. Russ, if I'm here on the cliff, and I'm rocking back and forth, and let's say there's 100 feet down with jagged rocks, and this is going to depend on how much you like me or not, right? Okay, all right. Let's say I'm about to fall off the cliff. Right. So if I'm going to, right. Yeah, you're going to do everything you can, can't you? Yeah, I might take you with me, right? Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's thank you, Russ. Okay. Here's the picture. If you believe in the cliff, and you know I'm standing there, and you know I'm going to die when I fall over the cliff, what are you going to do? You're going to try to catch the guy, aren't you? Because he's going to fall, right? That's the picture. But if you don't believe in the cliff, and if you don't believe in a place called hell, then there's just a line right here. And let's say I'm rocking back and forth. And then I fall over the line. There's no reason for me to be warned because I'm not falling anywhere. But the reality is in Scripture that there is a place called hell. There is a place of judgment. And I believe we're called to a place of warning. Well, brother and sister, do you have somebody in your life right now that is rebelling against the rule of Christ? Can I lead you to a place where you say, Lord, show me how I can speak to them. Show me how I can warn them. Your job isn't to save anybody, but your job is to warn. And can I just make a confession? Over the last year or two, I found myself in a place where I've really thrown myself into ministry. However, I have not been warning individuals in my life the way that I should. I haven't been sharing the gospel the way that I should. And can I lead us to a place as a church that we make a commitment this morning that we're going to start doing this better? Can we do that? I want to make a commitment that I will. So there's a warning that happens. And I want to talk through three ways that we need to respond to the warning. And let's turn back to Psalms 2. Three different ways that we can respond to this warning. Well, first one is to simply respond. And let's go ahead and throw that up there, Pam. We need to respond. Let's go back up one. Respond to the message. This morning, this might be God's way of warning you if you don't know Christ as your Savior. This is the morning you need to respond. And then secondly, for those that know Christ, this is the idea, reverent worship. Reverent worship. Look at the scripture. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, and literally to pay homage to the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. We're called to a reverent worship of King Jesus. And I want to share two different stories that just maybe speaks to this. The first one is a pastor was once dreaming. And he realized he was dreaming as he came into the back of the sanctuary. And he saw his entire church gathered there. He saw the congregation and they were standing. And he saw the choir up in the choir loft. And he saw himself sitting on the pew. Have you ever had one of those weird dreams where he was there. And as he came in, he realized there was something different about this church service in that he didn't actually hear anything. And so he looked around and he saw the congregation and they were singing, but no sound was coming out of their mouth. And he looked up to the choir that was filled with this beautiful, wonderful choir and no sound was coming out of their mouth. And then he looked over at himself and he thought, well, at least I'll get to hear some good preaching, right? And so he walked up to the podium. And he began to speak, but no sound came out of his mouth. And then as he was standing there and looking around, he looked up to the choir, not to the choir, but to the loft behind him. And there was one little girl, and he heard one little voice cry out over the congregation, singing out Amazing Grace. One sweet little voice, and he said, God, what does this all mean? Why? And the Lord responded to him and said, you know, when the people came in, they were thinking about everything but me. And when you went up to preach, your goal really wasn't to bring glory to me, it was to bring glory to yourself. And he said, but when that little girl came in, her heart was crying out to me, in love and purity. She came to worship me. And that's why I heard her voice. I talked to a South Korean once who grew up in South Korea, and I asked her what the differences were between her church and the Western church. And she said, you know, one of the main things that I saw, that I've seen that is different about the two churches is when I come into the church in South Korea, there is a reverence there. There is a sense that we're walking into the very presence of God and we're going to hear the very words of God spoken. And she also said this, it's amazing how much the Western church can get done without praying. And she said, when I walk into the Western church, it seems like we're more interested in what we want and our own thoughts of what worship should look like and all of these different things. And she said, but that's the main difference. And that gripped me when I heard that. And I thought to myself, I think there's something there that we should probably take away. To say, as we come into our time of worship and as we walk this walk of obedience to the Lord, we do so knowing we have a King. And we do so in a reverent spirit of worship. The third one is this. We need to respond to the warning. We need to have reverent worship. And then finally this. I would just lead us here. Maybe this week was rough for you. Maybe you're going through a really hard time. Maybe you're struggling in a way that I can't even imagine. Can I lead you to a place where you have a wonderful Savior who wants to take whatever's on your shoulders and put it on his own? Can I lead you to a place where you find refuge in King Jesus? And let me just walk through a process on how that works. First, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to respond to this warning and say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you that you were buried and you rose again. I want to follow you from this day forward. And then if you've done that, get to a place where you're following, you're allowing him to rule in your life in every single part. And then come to a place where you say, Lord Jesus, I'm taking refuge in you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And I just want to lead you there this morning. And we're going to just take a moment. And you may need to make a decision this morning, a spiritual decision. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you have, is Jesus ruling in your life this morning? Maybe ask this question. Lord, who are you talking to me? Who are you putting in my mind right now that I need to talk to? And I need to warn them, Lord Jesus, to look to you, to trust you. Let's just have a time of prayer, and then I'll close this in just a moment. Father, thank you for the stillness of this sanctuary. Thank you, Lord, for how you move in hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with every part of our lives. Lord, I pray for the one that has heard these words and they're wrestling even now. They're wrestling with the idea of ruling and the idea that you are the King and that you are absolutely in control. Lord, that you have the right to lead us in the right ways. Lord, would you guide us to a place where we trust you enough? Lord, I pray for the one who's just burdened with sin this morning, that's burdened with past wrongs and past issues, and they just need to know, Lord, whether you can forgive them or not. Lord, lead us to your scripture that says, as far as the east is from the west, oh Lord, that's how you carry away our sins. And that, Lord, when we trust in you for the forgiveness of sin, we can start a new life. And so I pray for the ones who are making those decisions this morning. Lord, we pray that you would rule in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.